And just see what God has for us this morning here. It's a fairly long chapter, but just a lot of details that we'll just read through. But certainly God has got things in here for us. It says, "And it came to pass in the 400th and the 80th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt." So it's been a while since they've been redeemed. They've come out of the land. They're in the promised land. It's in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel.
I'm sorry, we're on the wrong chapter. Which chapter is it?
Six.
Second Kings?
First.
Oh, okay, sorry.
You said Kings.
I did?
Yes.
Oh, sorry. First.
Sorry.
First Kings.
They were in trouble.
That's the one. Huh?
In the Old Testament?
It could be in the Old. Could be in the Old Testament. Third Kings is in the New Testament. So he's reigning in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month of Ziph, which is May 15th in that area, which is the second month that he began to build the house of the Lord. In that place where he's starting this construction for what the Lord had showed David, for what the Lord had given David. In fact, in 1 Chronicles 28, it says this in verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord." So by the Spirit, David gets this. Revelation gives it to Solomon, his son. Amazing stuff that goes on here. What God can give us. Always be in tune with who the Spirit is and what he has for us. And it says, "In all of the chambers round about and all of the treasuries of the house of the God and the treasuries of the dedicated things." Also the courses of the priests and the Levites. So all these things that the Lord had given David because of his heart, because of his ways, is now given to David, or to Solomon, as he gives them to him. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 1 down through just a little bit, it says this, "Then there verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and of a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," so all these things. "The second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer of the ark covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that had budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, figuring of what was to come, for the time there present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meat and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once. Only once, didn't have to come back into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Can you imagine? He went in and did that all for us. All that the priests prefigured, all that was shown unto him was just something that was going to come in the future. And you wonder how much David saw how much the Lord had revealed to him as he showed him all these things, the patterns and all these things. And that's what they were called, was patterns. They weren't going to become a permanent thing. And isn't it sad that Israel's in a place and they keep trying to build this tabernacle? They keep trying to build the thing when Jesus said, it's all done. we just hang on to things sometimes way too long and hold on to those things because we think that they're going to make us holy, they're going to make us right, when Christ said, it's already been taken care of for you. You don't have to do anything but believe me and trust me. Because what do? As people, because we're legalistic. We're a legalistic people. We have a pattern. And the older we get, those patterns stay the same, and don't anybody tell us any different, because we ain't changing. This is the way I drive. This is the way I sit. This is my chair. Don't touch me. Don't get in my way. And we get that way, and it's just so amazing that God continues to want to do a work in us. So don't become so rigid in your legalism that you think you're going to church on Sunday is going to make you holy. Or that reading your Bible in the morning is going to make you holy. There's only one thing that makes you holy, and that's that relationship with Christ. And He makes us holy. He makes us righteous. And such a beautiful thing that's going on here. So Solomon here, getting to start to build this from what David had seen, what the Lord had given to him, he gives to Solomon. He's faithful in it. And it says in verse 2, "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, 90 feet about, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, or 30 feet, and the height thereof 30 cubits, or 45 feet, somewhere in that area, depending on your choice of cubit." It's amazing they have different sizes for their cubits, Lord knows. "And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And he made for the house he made windows of narrow light." So he puts in these little slits up in the top on the walls so that they can see in there, because there was going to be no light in there. But one day we're going to see that the Lord is going to be the light. And we don't need those narrow slits to see anything. Have the light shining in, because His glory is going to be the light. It tells us in Revelation there's going to be no more need for the sun, there's the moon, there's stars, because He's going to shine. Can you imagine that much glory? Just amazing. You know, we look at the sun, and everybody's all excited about this eclipse that's coming on, but we've got one that's brighter than the sun. And He's going to protect our eyes so you don't need special glasses to see Him. It's just amazing what the world does compared to what the Lord has already done. And he says in verse 5, "And against the wall of the house he built chambers round about, against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and the oracle, and he made chambers round about." So this place of oracle, this place of the holy place, we're going to see in verse 20 as we get down there, all of the dimensions and all that stuff and the meaning of it. But isn't it amazing that now they start making this a permanent fixture? It's no longer going to be carried about. There's not going to be rings in the side so the staffs can be pushed in so that the priests can carry them through the wilderness. It's now going to start becoming a permanent place, a permanent fixture. No more carrying around, no more tearing it down, building it up. It's a permanent fixture. And he says in verse 6, "The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, in the middle was 7 cubits broad, for without in the wall of the house he made narrow rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house." So in that place, just again, 90 feet by 30 feet by 45 feet. So here's this structure that's being erected. "And the house, when it was in the building," in verse 7, "was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house which was in the building." It's just so sweet as you start looking at this, as you start realizing the picture of it, that there's more to it than just they're building a building, which is what so many of us get out of it when we first start reading it. There's just so much more there. He's not going to have any equipment, any building equipment, anything in there that would make noise in that place. It was going to be built without and then brought in. And we've gone over it before, how they did the stones, these huge, huge stones that would be hundreds of tons, and that they would roll up and put into place, and they would fit perfectly. So you couldn't even get a piece of paper in. Just amazing. The detail that the Lord had and gave wisdom to the men for it. And they could do it without any hesitation. But the hammers now, the sounds are going to cease. The chiseling is going to be done. We're going to be fitly joined together, because it tells us in Scripture that we're now the temple of the Lord. And that we're going to be fitly joined together, because He's going to make us. And you look and you see that even we become then in this picture, because as you look at it, it's all done outside and then brought as perfection into the holy place. Isn't that us? Because He's working on us now. He's doing that chiseling in your life, even though you don't like it. He says in Jeremiah that His word is like a hammer, and sometimes it has to hammer on us that stony place in our lives that we don't want to agree with God, that we want to come against God, that we want to resist. He's going to hammer on that until it breaks and shatters, and then we see, oh Lord, it makes it better when it's broken. But it hurts while we're here. But when we get raptured and go to heaven, what happens? We have new bodies perfectly made for heaven. All the chiseling is done down here. The perfection is all up there. Just a picture of what's going on. They're doing all the chiseling outside of Jerusalem. They bring all the finished products in, and it's just put together without noise. Oh, it's just so amazing. It's just so wonderful. We see this in Psalm 74. It says this, just because the noise is going to be outside in the tearing down, and we see that noise usually means that there's destruction. In Psalm 74, he says, your enemies roar in the midst of your congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. A man was famous according as he had lifted up axes on the thick trees, but now they break down the carved works thereof at once with axes and hammers. All the destruction that's going to go on, all the destruction of the stuff that we don't need. We look at it and we see that He's certainly talking about other nations coming in and doing a work, but the Lord does a work of breaking things down in our lives so that we depend on Him more and less on ourselves. I know it wasn't Tom's thought that on Friday night as he was working that by Monday he was going to be vented and out of it completely. That wasn't his plan. And right now he doesn't have a care that says, boy, I wish I had invested my stuff in a different stock. He doesn't care. The Lord's coming for him. And the Lord's coming for you and I. And yet how much care do we have for the things that are here? We certainly need to be careful, but not to have those things first. All the destruction that's going to happen is outside. The perfection is when we go home. In Ephesians, it says this, or 1 Peter, I'll go there first. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. We're lively stones. We're going to be built into this house. We're living stones, lively stones. And yet, how many Christians look more like sourpuss mushes instead of lively stones? Amazing. You also, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, your priests, your kings and priests in the kingdom of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. And what's our spiritual sacrifice? That we are that offering. It tells us that in Romans 12. We're the offering. That's what he wants. He doesn't want animals. He wants us. He wants our hearts. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, he says this, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. There's a ETH again in the King James, ongoing verb. It grows and it continues to grow into a holy temple in the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. In whom also you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. If you can't get along with other Christians, guess what? You're going to be right next to them. You're going to be butted right up with them. Get used to it. But we're going to be perfect when we get there, so we won't rub each other the wrong way. But we're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Not through the flesh, but through the Spirit. It's a spiritual work that God wants to do. And we see so much of what's happening spiritually out there. Because all around us right now, there's a spiritual warfare that's going on that's greater than ever. It is just amazing to see all the spiritual things that are. Can you imagine the scene in heavenly places with the warfare that's going on in the heavenlies? I can't even imagine all the battle that's going on there. Is Satan and his forces and his demons are just trying to wreak havoc in a world. And God is allowing it because he's going to bring everything together. And we're fighting so hard against all these places. Klaus Schwab, the leader of the World Economic Forum, is trying to get globalization. Hello, if he read his Bible, he would have known it's coming. And he wants it for a kingdom. Trouble is, for him, it's only going to be a 7-year kingdom if he survives. What's that compared to eternity? You get 7 years of glory, and not any of that is really any good because there's battles all over the place constantly. What kind of a kingdom is that?
Digital money.
Yeah. Yeah. Got to be one world government, one world leader, one world economy, one world everything. But God is first. He's bigger than all of that. A lot of folks are looking at it and fearful. Well, my IRA, my pension, my Social Security. Who's taking care of you? Your Social Security or Jesus? He's the one that's still taking care of us. We really don't have anything to do with it. We're just here. We're just allowing those decisions to be made in our hearts. But the more and the closer we get to Jesus, the more spiritual those decisions are going to be, and the closer we're going to walk with him. So we see this house in verse 7, and it says, in the house when it was in building, it was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. Amazing. The door for the middle chamber was on the right side of the house, and you can get all kinds of pictures so you can see those things, the way that they're made and the way that they look, and it's great. It helps our visual to see these things, and it helps us realize all that's going to go on. If you ever get to Israel, they have pictures of the tabernacle. They have little miniature carvings and dioramas and everything of those things, so you can get a better picture of it. And it's great to see and great to look at. It says the door there was on the side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of it the middle into the third. And so he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. This is all the stuff that came down from Zidon, from Tyre and Zidon down the sea. And remember, they unloaded it and brought it up. And then he built the chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high. And they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which you are in building, if you will walk. So there's a choice here, isn't there? There's a choice, Solomon, that you can make. This house that you're building, if you will walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, and if you will keep all my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word. So this is a covenant. This is an agreement. This is a contract, but it's conditional. It's not unconditional. It isn't God just doing all the work without any input from anybody else. This is our input into it. If you will do this, then this is what I'm going to do. And don't we see it even today? If you will keep that relationship yes. with your God, then this is what he's going to do in your life. He's going to pour riches into you. He's going to give you life. He's the one that's going to sustain us and keep us. And we just see it more and more of just these conditional promises that the Lord does. But he says, I'll perform my word with you. And his word is great because it's a living word. And it's alive. And it's real. And that's what's so great about Scripture, is that this book is alive. There's no other Bible, even though they aren't Bibles, there's no other translations, there's no other religion that has a book that is filled with, and it's living. It's just dead words on pages that man made, and they're man-given. They're not spirit-given. But this is the only one. And it's just amazing to me how alive it is. Because doesn't it change every time you read it? There's new words that appear in there. You just, Lord, I've been reading this 40 years. That was never there before. I got to get a new Bible and go back to the other words. You just wonder, where are these things coming from? But every different circumstance that we go into is dealt with as we read the Scriptures. That's why we need to be in them so much. Not because we have to, but because he wants to show us things in there about our hearts, our life, and what he has for us. And so he comes to Solomon and he speaks to him, much like he's spoken to you and I. If you will walk in my statutes, and if you will execute my judgments, and if you will keep my commandments to walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke unto David your father, and I will dwell. All the I wills of the Lord come through here again. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. And what's the counterpart? What's the contrast? If you don't, then I'm not going to dwell with my people Israel, and I'm not going to walk with him. And we see that in the world. We see it even in America, as we see where we've come, even in the last few years, where we've come and how far we've gone from the things of the Lord, and how far the Lord has gone from the things of America, because we don't want him. We will not have this man to rule over us. We're going to kick him out of school. We're going to kick him out of Congress. We're going to tear the Ten Commandments away. And we've got churches that are even doing it. We don't believe your commandments. We're going to write our own. And yet we'll still have a relationship with you, Lord, because we want heaven. We don't want to go to hell. We want heaven, but we aren't going to listen to you. Isn't that sad? And yet we do the same thing sometimes. Lord, I don't want that. I'm not going to listen to it. I'm not going to accept it. I'm just going to speak positive things. Positive confession is wonderful, but when it goes against what God is saying to you, boy, we better be careful. Ezekiel, as the Lord comes to him and says, I'm going to take your wife tonight. Oh, no, 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 no. You're not going to do that. I don't want you to cry. What? And we start coming against the things of the Lord, and yet we realize later on, as you see these things, that he had such a perfect plan. It was hard. It doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. A Christian's life is hard because it's one of continual sacrifice. But we're a continual burnt offering, aren't we? And if it's not continual, then it's intermittent and we'll do it when we want to. Or is it going to be continual because that's what the Lord asks of us? Lord, every day I want to sacrifice for you. I want to be that sacrifice that you can use. I want it to be a sweet-smelling savor to your nostrils, Lord. Yeah.
Isn't it cool able to, that there's one door into the sanctuary, just like Noah had one door, because we know that Christ is the door.
The door. It is just so cool.
Yeah.
You just look at all these things and you just, no man could write this. And no man could put all this together. We were somewhere there. Verse 14. So Solomon built the house and finished it, did the work that the Lord had said unto him, and he built the walls of the house within the boards of cedar, with the boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and of the walls of the ceiling. And he covered them in the inside with wood, and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor and the walls, with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. So this is what the oracle is. It's the most holy place. And let's go on with this. And it says, in the house, that is the temple, before it was 40 cubits long. And the cedar of the house within was carved with knops and with flowers, just these decorations that were there. All was cedar, and there was no stone seen. In the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And the oracle, this holy place, this most holy place that was there, it says was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, so covered the altar, which was of cedar. Just speaking of the humanity, and also speaking of the deity that was going to be there. But this most holy place, it's a perfect cube. Hold your place here. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Just an amazing thing that we see. Because this is just so precious, as the Lord ties all of Scripture together.
Yes.
In chapter 21, Boy, oh boy, how do you even break this apart? Let's start with verse 9 and go down. It says, there came to me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So the angel comes to John, says, come with me, let me show you something. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He couldn't see it in the flesh. He wouldn't be able to stand it. And he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and their names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. On the west, 3 gates. So 3 on each side. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So we get the 12 tribes. We got the apostles. As the Lord puts all of this together for us. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, 1,500 miles about. The length thereof and the breadth thereof and the height thereof are equal. 1,500 each side, perfect cube. What do we see in the holy place back here in Kings? 20 cubits, 20 cubits, 20 cubits. A perfect pattern of what's to come.
Amen.
As this holy New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven that we're going to dwell in. Oh, you aren't going to be dissatisfied with anything that goes on in heaven. Number one, we've got the Lord there. Number two, look at what he's showing us. I've got this perfect place for it. You want a perfect environment? Here it comes. You want a perfect place to dwell for eternity? Here it is. I'm going to show it to you. Yes, Steve.
He was on which neighbor he had on which gate because he did it. When he told them which way they came, the three went, you know, so that would be the way they're situated. Right?
Yep. In Numbers, it what Steve was saying, in Numbers, the camp, they would have three tribes on each side. But as you look down from an overview, it's a perfect picture of a cross where they are.
So the names of the 12 apostles, I wonder who the 12th is that Barnabas? Because it can't be Judas.
No, Paul.
Barnabas?
Paul.
Bartholomew, whatever.
Oh, Matthias?
Oh, Paul.
Yeah, Paul would be the apostle.
Oh, okay.
I think.
Yeah,
it's a perfect cube. It's a perfect cube. So every the length, the breadth, the height, everything is 1,500 miles. It's just this huge structure.
Like, if you do algebra, how many is it? It's not just 1,500 miles then, right? It's more, right?
No, it's 1,500 in every direction. But all together, it's going to be this huge place. And the mathematicians have figured that because of that perfect cube, even if there's, I forget how many billion people they figured would be in heaven, we'd have a huge amount of space for each person.
Wow.
How do you do that? Only God.
Didn't they figure it out one time? They said that you could fit like 2 trillion people in it.
Yeah, you could, but it would be a little cramped then, but
yeah,
hey.
Yeah.
What would we care?
But the thing to note is that it is an exact replica of what Billy's teaching us in Kings now, only it's monstrous, right?
Yep.
An exact representation of God's temple.
Yep.
Of the most holy place.
The most holy place. Isn't that where God dwells? Is the most holy place. That's where His glory is. And that's where we're going to be. That's the exciting thing about it. He lets us in. And we don't deserve to even be there. And yet, because of His sacrifice, His love, He brings us into that place. And we just. It's just so exciting. So back in...
I know what the last verse of this chapter says, only those who are written in the last book of life.
Yes. Only those. Not everybody gets into heaven, which is a great place to show people, because boy, some think that they're just going to go there because they're good. So back in Kings here, as we see that in verse 21, it says, so Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. So not only is it going to be there and it's going to be furnished, but it's going to be covered in gold. And what do we see in heavenly places? That the streets are paved with gold. Oh, Lord. Amazing. And within the oracle, he made 2 cherubim of olive tree, each 10 cubits high, and the 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub that's 7.5 feet long. Amazing. In 5 cubits, the other wing. We think eagles are big. You look at this thing and it's huge. From the uttermost part of one wing to the uttermost part of the other wing were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of one measure and one size. They were the same. They were there. And they were there somewhat to signify God's presence and to signify God's choice. Remember when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, he placed a cherub there with a flaming sword so that nobody could enter back in on their own merit, but only by what God brings.
Is this the true size?
Don't know.
Yeah.
We'll find out. This is the size of these. And it says in verse 26, and the height of one cherub was 10 cubits, and so it was of the other cherub. And they set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched the wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. So you walk in and you see this monstrous thing in the midst of this room, just touching the walls on both sides and touching together in the middle. Just a huge picture of that what's there. But isn't it sweet that they're on top of the mercy seat? And where does God say that he's going to meet with his people? On the mercy seat. He doesn't meet us in the law, because the law was covered with the mercy seat covering. He's going to meet us in mercy. He's not going to meet us by the law unless we desire the law and don't want his mercy. And then he'll meet with us in the law. But the trouble is, if we meet him in the law, we're all guilty. And what's the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. And that's going to be eternal death for those who don't believe in Jesus, who don't want his ways, who don't want God to rule over them. They're going to meet him in judgment. And we see that at the white throne judgment. And that's such a sad place to be. We get to go and be at the judgment seat, but it's for a reward. The second resurrection for those that were dead without Christ, they're going to be judged for who they are and what they've done. And what they've done is become guilty before God and eternally separated from God. That'll be the last time they see the presence of the Lord gone. Oh, the second resurrection hasn't come yet. I think they're aware, because in Luke it talks about Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus was saved, and the rich man wasn't, and he just wanted a dip of cool water. That's scary.
Yeah,
that's scary. Yeah, Marian.
So, question. You said that these cherubim are the ones on the mercy seat.
Yeah.
But I think they're different, because the ones on the mercy seat,
facing each other, looking down. You're right. Yeah, looking down.
As it relates to John 20, verse 10.
Right. You're right. Thank you. Thank you. Where are we here? Verse 27. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wing of the one touched the wall and the wing of the other touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. So he overlaid the cherubims with gold. Amazing picture. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without, just decorated to the hilt. I can't imagine what this looks like.
The Babylonians got all of it, they
got a good portion, yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Where it is.
Yeah. That's a whole nother study. So it says in verse 31, and for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of the olive tree, the lintel and the side posts were a fifth part of the wall. The two doors also were of the olive tree, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple posts of the olive tree a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree, the two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. So we have these folding doors as they would come in and out. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees with open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with three rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of Ziph, which again, is that April, May, but in the 11th year, in the month Bull, October, November, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof according to all the fashion of it. So he was 7 years in building it. Amazing. As all these workmen, year after year, and can you imagine, this took some time, but doesn't the Lord take time with you and me? He not only saves us and redeems us, but then he continues his work on us and in us and through us. As we allow him to work, as our hearts come into that place of agreement with him, Lord, I need your work in my life. I need more of your Holy Spirit. I need less of me. I need to know how to worship. I need to know how to praise. I need to know how to walk. I need to know the direction for my life. I need to know what to do. And boy, we come to that place, and in our youth, we think, well, I can do anything, and we go anywhere and do everything. But the older we get, the more sedentary we become, and the harder it is to go places, but the more he has for us. It doesn't matter how old we are. It just matters, are we willing to let God work in us, no matter if we're old or young? Are we willing to say yes to the Lord, no matter what our age? And boy, the world looks at you and says you need to retire at 65, and now it's up to 67. Because they need to keep people working so we can tax you, so we can support all the other people that are coming in and don't, never mind. They aren't paying anything.
They really don't, never mind.
But that's what the world says. But the Lord never puts an age requirement. He does for the priests. He says from 30 to 50. You know, this is when you start your ministry. This is when you finish, for those that were there. But that doesn't mean that they were done with the work that God had for them. It just means that that was the time that they were done with the work that he had for them in that place. But he has adventures for each and every one of us. And we've got places to go and people to see. And we may see some of those people in the hospital as we're laying on a bed and we pray for them. Because God doesn't put us in those places and allow us to go to those places without having a purpose. And it's not just to lay there and groan and moan and yell for the nurse to come in and give me more dope. It's for us to pray for those that are around us. The other day, the nurse came in for the doctor came in for Tom, and she was going to take him down and sew him back together. And I said, you know, there's a lot of churches praying for you. And she just bowed her head and just, oh. It was just amazing. I think she knew the weight of the things that were there. Don't know if she was saved, but boy, she felt the weight. The nurses were just like, whatever. But she just instantly felt the weight of it. But boy, we're not done till we go home. We rest when we go home. We don't have to rest here. We aren't called to rest here. And it may be a different work than when we started. We may not be in the tabernacle. We may not be in of the priesthood. But boy, there's prayer. There's serving of so many different kinds in so many different ways. Sue's in a place now where serving means a whole different thing with her mom 24/7, doing all those things. Never thought that it would be there, but it's a different time of serving, and it's a different way, but it's all for the glory of God.
He tells us to go in the highways and the hedges.
Mm-hmm.
So we go out of the way, not, you know, in the mall, but we go into each individual cubicle, and mm-hmm. It's already ready for us.
It's already ready for us. Amen. Amen. And there's blessings out of obedience. The more we obey, the more we're blessed. And you folks are a blessed people because you know your God. And that is just so sweet that he wants to bless you. Why would God want to bless us, a people that rebel against him constantly and that resist him constantly? And yet he just wants to pour out his blessing. Well, Father, we're just so thankful, Lord, as we see these things. There's just so much we could put together in these places, Lord. And with these patterns, with these pictures that we get in our minds of the way things are going to be, and we know they aren't going to look like anything we think of, but because your ways are more glorious and higher than our ways, and we can't know them. In these finite minds, we can't even picture it. But Lord, we know that you're going to be there and that you always do good. You always are good. Everything that you do, everything that you touch is good. And so, Father, please have your way in our lives, that we'd be faithful right where we are, Lord, that we'd be content with the places that you've put us in, that we'd be content just to continue to serve you, Lord, as we serve others around us. So have your way with us, Father. We love you. We thank you. And we thank you for the living word that we have. Lord, may we hold it as precious. Just think of John, Lord, saying that we've handled the word of life. Think of Peter, this bulky fisherman, and just saying that you were precious. Lord, how you've changed lives and vocabulary and directions. But Lord, it's all for the good. And so, Father, have your way with us, please, Lord. We look to you. We want your completed work done in us. Lord, we cry out, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But while you tarry, Lord, may we occupy till you come. We love you and we thank you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a prayer.